Let us be together in prayer. Strange to our ear, O gracious one, are some of your words, strange to our heart. And yet, confident we are that by your Spirit we can be led up, that your own word is from the foundation of the earth. So ground us and sound us and bring us forward in your word. In Christ we ask it. Amen. Whoever means to be serious about the possibility that there is a God somewhere needs to be serious about the possibility that the way we worship is no good. Now, please don't hear me wrong. This is not a coded message. This is not a secret slip of paper being given to some Riversiders regarding some aspects of our worship. Not at all. This is a word for the whole church everywhere, and therefore a word for our church too. It is a waking word. It is a buzzing, persistent word come down from the prophets like locusts on a field ready for harvest. It is a word which, after centuries of silence, shivered down again inside prophet Jesus, who would not relent from uttering woe on the way they worshiped. Oh, it's in the Bible everywhere. Now, Christians have an easy out if they want it. Goes like this. Christians can claim that the prophets and Jesus were all criticizing temple worship. And Christian worship isn't temple worship, and so we're in the clear. Ha! You know, you can have plain denial if you want it, and it'll keep you asleep for another week. But Isaiah presses his point right into the flesh. You've heard it. I'll reread a few of those words so powerfully offered. I can't stand your religious games, meetings, meetings, meetings. I can't stand one more. I hate them. You wore me out. Do you know why? Because you've been tearing people apart and your hands are bloody. Now go home and wash up, says the Lord. Clean up your act. Say no to wrong. Learn to do good. Work for justice. Help the down and out. Stand up for the defenseless. This is my message, says the Lord. True worship, whatever it is, we're not even going to try to define it. True worship, whatever it is, shows up as justice in the land, says Isaiah, and says Jesus. And this sword cuts every way you try it on, and not all the cuts hurt. Wherever injustice is abroad in the land and nothing is changing, says this word, the people must be turning to God in falsehood. It's a doctor's diagnosis. Wherever the people are worshiping falsely, their works will issue in injustice. It's a spiritual law. But from right sacrifice follows justice, a fragrant offering. And justice in the land is the sign that the people are on their way to God. So twined in relationship so twined are a people to their God and a people to their poor and their despised. So twined are these two relationships of love that the whole Bible is inscribed with exactly these curses and these blessings about justice and worship. Now, you won't hear it chanted in the streets, but God's word is, no justice! And you say, not quite. You say, no worship. No justice! Yeah, fix that. No justice! No justice! No justice! You want to know justice? No worship. Now, I've been reading the thoughts of the Reverend William Sloan Coffin as he prepared to depart from Riverside Church about 25 years ago. At one point, the interviewer asked him, what's this church here for? What a great question. What's this church here for? Interestingly, Coffin gets going in a certain direction, and a little later, the interviewer asks, But Reverend Coffin, what's this church here for? And he responds, I do think that this church is a flagship church because of its size, because of its history, and that means it has to set forth and implement the vision of social justice for the city and beyond the city, really for the nation. This church should be able to address issues pertaining to the common life of this nation. Now, that's easy to say, and it's easy to preach. What is very difficult is, how do you get a handle on it, see? I mean, how are we going to have fewer homeless and more homes in New York City? Plus ça change, plus c'est la même chose, hein? Even Governor Cuomo, we all thought he was going to be very progressive, comes up with 10,000 more jail cells and a tax cut instead of more social welfare and reform. How do you get a hold of it? That's the thing that's hard for a church to do. It's fine. I can get up in the pulpit and say 55% of black children in New York City now live below the poverty line. And it's true. And 75% of them drop out of high school. And it's true. But what do you do about it? We end up doing just what we want, just what we're doing now, charity. At every church I go to in the country, I always ask whenever I get to a city, I say, show me an advocacy program. And they say, well, we have a soup kitchen. And I say, I'm not asking about a soup kitchen. I'm not asking about a shelter. I'm asking about community organizers. I'm asking about some kind of organization that's advocating systemic change, because Marx has us nailed. You Christians, he said, you Christians have a vested interest in unjust structures which produce victims to whom you then pour out your awesome charity. The next line in this transcript is, that's what we're doing right here at Riverside. Did he mean that's what we're doing right here at Riverside? Or that's what we're doing right here at Riverside? You decide, right? A little more from the transcript. I hope that my successor will play more of a role in the city. I feel I have been a voice, obviously, and people seem to know who I am, and they seem to feel I have great concern for the city, but I leave feeling I've done very little more than just talk. Those are hard words for a preacher. Really, I think for the whole system of church going and church worship. But every teacher of the tradition who is serious about the possibility of God somewhere is serious about the possibility that we do very little more than just talk. Is it entertaining? Of course it's entertaining. But these words of the prophets are written on the Wall Street walls. As surely as television and shopping and all sports all the time are weapons of mass destruction more effective than any drug to dull the wits and the woes of the people till none rise up against evil, just so surely religion in human hands has been worked in irons that keep the people seated and satisfied. Worshippers from the world, unite. You have nothing to lose but your chain of meetings, meetings, meetings. Listen, the trouble we worship in America is that we have it so in control. Oh, not everywhere, but manywhere. We have it so in control that we already know what's going to happen, beginning to end. When it goes a little long, bumps our afternoon plans, it's the worship planner's fault. They should have had that in control. Oh, and when there's a blooper in the bulletin, oh, you'd think the sun had gone dark and the moon would not show. Oh, it's as if the stars are about to fall. Look, I'm not faulting anyone. My mind runs in the same ruts. But I want you to wonder with me. What would have to happen in a church, this church, for us to let go of our control, let go of our control, and let God in so that we don't know exactly what's going to happen? You know you've seen it. You know you have thrilled to footage from churches of the South through the 50s and the 60s, where the people became alive and they rose up and they lost their chains, their irons. They gathered there and they became, in worship, they became a wedge beneath the boot of evil racism, and they lifted it, and they lifted it, and they were lifted and lifted, and soon they had lifted the whole structure of Jim Crow, and it toppled down, because worship mattered. You have thrilled to see it, and you have thrilled to see it here at Riverside, as Riverside rose up for peace in Vietnam, rose up for justice in South Africa, and the end of apartheid, rose up for wholeness in healing with people living and dying with AIDS, rose up finally with all persons, GLBT, in one family, and then in marriage equality. Oh, you know these stories. These are the stories of Jesus. When they say, tell me the stories of Jesus, these are the stories you need to tell. All other stories are too small to tell. These stories of Riverside and of the church at worship that matters, we must tell until the Lord comes again. And all are seated at one table. But this is the point. Jesus comes and goes from a church. Jesus comes and goes even from a church that has done well in watching and waiting. Jesus comes and goes. There are quiet times in the story of a church. Times when not much seems to be happening. But you don't know what's in the soil, what's being watered. And you dare not dig it up too soon. There are times when the distinctiveness, however, of Christian life seems to drain from the fellowship like blood, and people feel that the body is anemic. It looks pretty much like any other association sometimes a church does. Same values, same hankering, same fears, same fights, same fists to fight with as on the outside world. And when the church is like that, people come in and out, it hardly matters. There's no membrane. Then being Christian seems neither risky nor weird. But you know, compared to the world at large, being Christian must always come eventually again to seem risky and weird. The salt must not lose its saltness, lest it be worth nothing but to be trampled underfoot. When everybody knows what's going to happen in worship and when and why, the place is quiet. But then, at an unexpected hour, things can change. It has been my great privilege to wade with some churches deep in the water, to get in well over our heads and to lose our lives for Christ's sake and the gospel and to receive a new birth. I've told you before of that small church, 100 and some miles north of here, which I served in the Hudson Valley, where men living and dying with AIDS, part of that church, as we grew in understanding, their deaths and their living finally broke the hearts of enough members of that church that it just became totally different in its character. It became a spiritual community. It worshiped in spirit and in truth. By spiritual community, I mean that people experienced love for the other, not because they liked them or were like them, but because of the other's being. They loved the other for being. What was the sign of it? Justice. What was the sense of it? Love. Love, sacrifice, caring no longer how they were seen in the society, but caring only to be seen caring for the sick and for the stranger. You've tasted that. You've touched that. Look, in the Lord's judgment, it is said, we heard it, that two men will be in the field and one taken and one left. Two women will be grinding, one taken, one left. What does it mean? It is a figure. It's not a forecast. It is a figure. Why, look, according to the tradition, when Jesus had been lifted up after the days of resurrection, angels found the apostles there. And they said, "Why are you looking up into heaven?" Jesus would come in the same way that he went. What way did he go? He went by way of the cross. Jesus will always come by way of the cross at an unexpected hour. The scene of the final judgment offered in that strange speech from Matthew 24 is a figure for decision, for the experience of decision that comes to an individual, that comes to a whole community sometimes when the Lord returns. The unexpected hour is the hour of decision, when after long waiting and watching, you get it that you will never have it all together. No, never. You will never have a perfect church. You'll never have a perfect pastor. You'll never have all your sorrows sealed. No, your griefs will never all go down to the dust. Never all ready. Never all righteous. And then, at an hour you did not expect, the Lord will return. The Lord will return, overturning the tables and the tea service and the worship service, so that all God's children may come in to serve here as an interim minister. Knowing these things is kind of an odd job. It has been. As with all interims, it has meant that I have not started anything that I thought I could not finish within the interim. It has meant not leading toward a far country, no matter what dreams may come in my heart. It has meant not trying to change your culture, but helping you to see your culture so that you may engage in its transformation. For no one can change what she does not even see. That has been the interim work, a work of consciousness more than action. Soon you will call a new senior minister to your side. Her name, his name, is quite unknown to all. And then, at the hour you least expect, the Lord will return. No, not on that first Sunday of that first sermon. No, not on Christmas Day, not on Easter Day. Not when you expect it, right? Not when you expect it, but when you don't expect it. The unexpected hour will be now. Yes, there will come a now. And it may come in the worship hour, a now, when some Sunday morning you least expect it, you, or at least enough of you, will all together feel it, that the time has come now for everything to change, the worship hour to change in the twinkling of an eye, the justice hour for change. And you will not ask of your new leader that she or he just sit in the corner and watch for a year or two and find out how you do it. No, together you will find how to do what the Lord commands. You will know then that your hour has come. You will be ready. So wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Amen.